I want you to be finding the book of Luke. Jesus Christ was not the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin because he was the Son of God. Jesus didn't have his beginning at Bethlehem. He stepped out of glory in order to be born in Bethlehem. And we're going to talk about the virgin birth this morning as we start a brand new series that will end on Christmas Day. The world laughs at the idea of the virgin birth. Satan hates the idea of the virgin birth because it teaches both the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. But worse than the mockery of the world, and worse than the hatred of our enemy, is the ignorance of many so-called Christians. Some doubt it. Some don't believe it at all. Some think that the virgin birth is incidental rather than fundamental. But I want you to understand that you have absolutely no hope of heaven whatsoever without the virgin birth. If you take away the virgin birth, you've destroyed the very foundation of Christianity. The first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is the mystery, the sacred mystery of his birth. The angel came and announced to Mary that she's going to be with child. There's just one problem. She's a virgin. Now, she's espoused. I mean, she's engaged to a man by the name of Joseph, but they've never come together as man and wife yet. They're not living together as husband and wife. But Gabriel says, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And Mary asked a very pertinent question in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. Can you say amen to that? And then in verse 38, it says, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That's her faith coming through. And the angel departed from her. The virgin birth does not depend on your understanding for its validation. There are a lot of things we don't understand. We don't know how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk that turns into yellow butter. There are a lot of things we don't understand. Vance Havner said, I don't understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I figure it out. R.G. Lee, he said, I don't believe God is an impotent and puzzled bellhop running up and down the corridors of the house he designed by his omniscience and created by his omnipotence, having lost the key to some of the mystery rooms of his own house. It is impossible for him to be baffled or bothered or chained by the physical elements. In other words, God is not bound by the very laws that he himself created. If you believe in creation, you're not going to have any trouble believing in the virgin birth. If you can get past Genesis 1:1, you're not going to have any problem with miracles. God made the very first man without a father or a mother. He made him out of clay, which he created out of nothing. Wrap your head around that one. You know, it may be a mystery to you, but it's not a mystery to God. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, and without controversy, in other words, there's no debate here, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest, made evident, seen in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Here's one that should boggle your mind. Do you realize that the very angels who have served God all through eternity past have never seen Him? God's invisible. The first time the angels ever got a glimpse of God is when He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. You ever thought about that? See, don't worry if you can't explain the virgin birth. You can't explain the virgin birth any more than you can explain God. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul says. The angel says that all things are possible with God, and friend, that settles it. Now, if you have difficulty believing in the virgin birth, all I can say to you is the God you serve is way too small. Secondly, there's the saving ministry of the virgin birth. Now we go to Luke 2. In Luke 2, beginning in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The virgin birth and the incarnation, that word incarnation, carne means meat or flesh, incarne in the flesh. So the virgin birth and the incarnation was necessary for our salvation. God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the whole earth back there in the Garden of Eden. But they sinned and they lost that dominion that God had given them. They forfeited it and they turned it over to Satan. He's the one who has dominion over the earth today. And rather than being servants of God, Adam and Eve became slaves to Satan. And they infected the entire human race with sin. Our dominion was lost by a man, and the only way it can ever be returned is by a man. That man's name is Jesus. See, everyone in this room today is represented by one of those two men. Either you're represented by Adam or Jesus. In Adam, all die. In Jesus, all are made alive. The second Adam, Jesus, came to undo what the first Adam did. So apart from the virgin birth, there absolutely is no salvation. The Bible declares that the wages of sin is death. The Bible also says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin has to be paid for. It must be atoned by shed blood. A spirit has no blood, and God is a spirit. So the great eternal I am can't bleed and die. Now, since our dominion was lost by a man has to redeem it. But it has to be a perfect man. Now, we're all sons and daughters of Adam. None of us qualify. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore by one man, and that one man is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." Why? Because all have sinned. If Jesus had been born like we were born, he'd be a son of Adam. He wouldn't have been innocent. If he wasn't innocent, he couldn't be our substitute. If he wasn't innocent, then the only sin Jesus could die for was his own. But God wants us saved. Surely you know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God's answer to man's sin problem is a sinless man. He was human, so he could undo what the first Adam did by shedding sinless blood. Here's an interesting thing you need to know. Mary's blood was not in that baby. When a little baby is being carried in its mother's womb, it has a completely separate life from its mother. Pro-choice people say, "Well, we've decided not to have a baby." No, that's not your decision. You're going to have a baby. The only choice you have is whether you're going to deliver a live baby or a dead baby, but you're going to have a baby. They say, "Well, I want control over my own body." Fine, it's not your body we're talking about. We're talking about a body that's completely different from the mother, a body that doesn't even share the same blood that the mother has. Not one drop of a mother's blood ever mingles with that baby's blood. Not one drop. As a matter of fact, a mother can have one blood type and a baby have a completely different blood type. In a paternity suit, if a man is trying to prove that he did not sire a baby, they do a test and they check the blood type, and the bloodline is not determined by the mother. It's determined by the father. It was the blood of God that circulated in that baby Jesus. You say, "Well, now, wait a minute. You told me a minute ago that a spirit doesn't have any blood." Yeah, that's true. I said that. But look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with" what? His own blood. Whose blood? God. The blood of God was circulating in that baby in Mary's womb. It was blood that was sinless and innocent blood. Without the shedding of that blood, you and I could have no hope of heaven. How did God get blood? He created it for the baby Jesus, just like he created everything else. If there's no sinless sacrifice, there's no atonement. If there's no atonement, there's no new birth. If there's no new birth, there's no hope of heaven. Jesus was born of a virgin that we could be born again. He came to earth so we could go to heaven. He became the Son of Man that you and I might become the sons and daughters of God. Mendel's law of genetics says every individual is the sum total of the characteristics, recessive or dominant, in its two progenitors. In other words, everything that was in your mother and father's in you, whether recessive or dominant. Suppose the parents of Jesus had both been deity. In other words, God plus God. Then Jesus would have been God. He would have no humanity in him. Suppose both parents had been human. Well, then Jesus would have been fully human, but he wouldn't be any God. In Adam, all die. He'd have to be... If Jesus was born of Adam and Eve, he would have been a sinner. And he couldn't have been anybody's Savior. But we know that Jesus' father is truly God, and his mother is truly human, and that makes Jesus God in human flesh. He's the God-man. He's not half God and half man. He's fully God and fully man. Now remember, all that's in your father and mother, all of their characteristics are in you, whether they're recessive or dominant. Remember, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. He is the only one qualified to die on that cross. Never overlook the virgin birth. It's so important. God stepped out of heaven and became a man, and that's why the angel said, these are great tidings, good tidings of great joy. Jesus is not just a white man savior, a black man savior, an Indian savior, or a Eastern man savior. He's the savior of the world. Jews and Gentiles need Jesus. Young and old need Jesus. Rich and poor need Jesus. Intellectual and illiterate need Jesus. We all need Jesus, and he is the only virgin-born Son of God. We've talked about the sacred mystery of his birth. We've talked about the saving ministry of his birth. Now let's talk about the sovereign majesty of his birth. We'll go back to Luke chapter 1, and now we're going to look at verses 30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Like father, like son. He shares the nature of his father. Plain and simple, this baby is God in human flesh. The liberal theologians don't accept this. But let me tell you what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, what's the next two words? O God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. This baby is the earthly child of the heavenly father, and he is the heavenly child of an earthly mother. That little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger with these little dimpled feet being tickled by the straw, is the mighty Son of God, the mighty God, the Creator God of Genesis 1:1. Did you realize Jesus was actually the Creator, not God the Father? Listen, the Apostle John believed that. I believe it. I hope you believe it. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is capitalized in your Bible. And the Word was with God. Now, what's the next line? And the Word was God. Word is a name given to Jesus. He's with God. He is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, now look, all things were made by him. Whom? Jesus. And without him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. Jesus didn't have his beginning in Bethlehem. Bethlehem had its beginning in Jesus. He has lived in eternity past with his Father in heaven. And when he was born, listen to this. When he was born, he was as ageless as his father, and he was older than his mother. That's a riddle, isn't it? His is the cradle that's going to rock the world. One of these days, our Savior's going to step out of glory, and those nail-pierced feet are going to touch on the Mount of Olives. And there's going to be a mighty earthquake, and Jesus is going to make his way through the city of Jerusalem, and the government of the world is going to be on his shoulders. Now, you and I know that there's something tragically wrong with our world today. It's almost like we're looking down the barrel of a loaded cannon. There can be no real peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes back. The answer to this world's problems is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of this nation. And the hope of this world is not in Donald Trump. It's in Jesus Christ. Henry Morehouse told this story long, long ago. He said in London there was a group of men who had been visiting at the zoo, and they had a bet with each other as to how many rats a little terrier dog could kill. Now, they were just overrun with rats in London back in those days. They had this little terrier dog with them, and they put the little terrier dog in a pen with 25 very vicious rats, and they had this bet going on. Well, that terrier dog began killing those rats very rapidly, but he didn't kill enough. And the owner lost some money on him. And the owner pulled that little terrier out of that pit and kicked him and beat him mercilessly, and then in a fit of anger threw him over the fence in the lion's den, thinking that the lion would devour him. The lion came over and looked at that pitiful little creature that had been beaten so badly. It was all bloody. The lion started nosing him a little bit and laid down and started coddling him. The lion had seen the whole thing take place. And that lion looked up at that man who had done such a thing, and he was angry that this had been done to a little creature like this. About that time, a zookeeper came out, and he said, "Who threw that dog in there?" Man said, "I did. I just got too excited. I want you to get him out of there." Zookeeper acted like he didn't even hear the man. He got belligerent. He said, "I told you I want my dog back." Zookeeper said, "All right, I'll open the cage. You go get him." Morehouse said, "I was just like that little dog. I'd been beaten, been wounded by Satan, but the Lion of Judah came as my Savior and protector." I'm glad we have such a wonderful protector this Christmas season and such a Savior, aren't you? A lady received a telegram telling her that she had received an immense fortune. That was back when $1 million was really $1 million, and she had actually inherited more than $1 million. And she was flabbergasted. She didn't even know she had a relative that had that much money. And she was so excited, she didn't know what to do. And that's when you had the old dial-up telephones, and so she dialed up the operator. And she said, "Operator, get me somebody on the line. I don't care who it is. Just get me anybody. I want to tell them what's happened to me." My question is, shouldn't we be that way about Jesus? Why the virgin birth? He came to earth so we might go to heaven. And the whole purpose of his birth is wrapped up in a thing we call a substitutionary death. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray, and that God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. You're a sinner, you know. Me too. Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You know that you're doomed to an eternity without Christ if something's not done about your sin. You know that, don't you? There's one thing God will never do. God will never, 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 never overlook your sin. God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all and the sinless one. Carried those sins to the cross where he died in agony and blood to pay our sin debt. Our sin was on Jesus. But thank God, his righteousness was laid on us. That's good news, folks. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. I'd do it for you if I could, but I can't. Why should you die and go to hell when it's Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who offers you such a wonderful salvation? Why would you die and go to hell when that free gift to you is offered to you? You have to take it, though. It's not yours until you take it. If you're not saved, you need to get saved before you leave this building this morning. I wonder if this morning, you've heard enough gospel in the sermon this morning to save the whole world. Jesus came, he was sinless, he died for the sinner. He came as our substitute on the cross. He rose 3 days later, and today he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's praying, making intercession for you. That's the entire gospel right there. You've heard it. Are you still going to die and go to hell? You will if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can have your membership on 150 different church rolls. You can be baptized so many times that minnows have your social security number. And you can still die and go to hell. Only thing that matters is, do you have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you repented, turned away from your sin, and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that, it doesn't matter what you've done. You're lost. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. I want you to get real honest with yourself this morning and just ask, have I really repented? Have I really received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? Have you done it? Oh, you need to do it today. We don't know when those skies are going to crack open and Jesus is going to come back. And at that moment, if you're not saved, it's too late. There's not going to be another chance. Why not today? Why not today? What are we going to sing, Gary?
198.
198, that's the song. Would you stand to your feet, please? And if you need to come and surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I'll help you. I'll help you ask Jesus Christ into your heart if you'll just be willing to surrender your life to him. I wonder if you'd come as we sing.
Savior, and life more abundant.
sing one more verse. One more verse. And then we're done.
In the light of His glory and grace, through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, no more than conquers the heart. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful grace, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
I'm going to turn the service over to Brother Gary, but I just want to say I'm excited to see a face here I hadn't seen for a long time. Jinx, good to see you, my brother. Yes, sir.
Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You so much that Jinx was able to come this morning. We continue to pray for him, that You pray for healing for him. And Lord, there are other people sick in our sanctuary and at home couldn't come today. We lift them up and pray that You pray for healing for them as well. And Lord, the greatest healing we need is to know You as Lord and Savior. If there's somebody here, if there's somebody in their family or some friend that we have that doesn't know You, give us that opportunity, Lord, to speak the word at the right time, the right word at the right time, and the time when the Holy Spirit is ready to convict. And we thank You for that conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.